Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Happy New Year. Hope you've had a wonderful start to the year thus far. How many of you actually saw the New Year in last night? I want to know how many blurry-eyed people I'm dealing with today. All right. I noticed some of you are making yourself comfortable horizontally, it looked like. So I assume that was the case. Good to see everybody this morning. Glad that you are with us. As Barry expressed a moment ago, a lot of folks visiting with us today, and we welcome you. Thank you for coming our way. A lot of our members obviously are out of town. Our college students are still away, and they'll be back, Lord willing, next Sunday. They'll find their way back to us, and we'll look forward to that. A lot of our members are still traveling for the holiday, and we pray that all of them will be safe. It's great to have all of you with us today. In your family report today on page 3, of course, is our calendar for the coming year. There are a lot of things for you to take notice of there. We mentioned a little bit of that on page 2 in that third column. We talk about some things that are on that calendar that are deserving of particular attention. A couple of things that are not calendared yet because we don't have the date. We've got Kevin Clark coming to be with us this spring for a weekend gospel meeting. We always love having Kevin with us. But as you know, because of his career in law and trials, that getting a date too far in advance is a difficult thing. I always tell people, we know the weekend we're going to have a meeting with Kevin when he walks in the door on Sunday morning. That's it. But we are looking forward to having him with us this year. A lot of things on that calendar, good things that lie ahead of us in 2023. And so we know you'll want to take a look at that. We'll have some more to say about that and some emails that we'll be sending out along that line as well. Great to see all of you today. Good worship this morning. Appreciate very much Barry's fine prayers. He led us to the throne of heaven. Appreciate Ming Wei reading for us this morning and Drew's good song direction and Rich, his communion meditation. Rich's communion meditation this morning was a fine runway for what we're going to be talking about this morning in our time together. This morning we want to introduce our new theme for 2023 and mention some things about it, and then we want to talk a little bit about how we begin that in the beginning of this new year. Now, you saw in your family report that our theme for this year is finishing what was started. Finishing what was started. And we'll tell you where we're going with that in just a minute. Appreciate very much the graphics that you see each year in our annual theme. Heather does all of those and does a great job with that. And Heather and Corey, they deal with 1,000 different threads and details as we get ready for the beginning of a new year. And I'm very appreciative for both of those, and they probably don't get nearly enough credit publicly for what they do for our church family. But we want to talk this year about finishing what was started. You know, the week before Christmas, the week before Christmas this year, the Indianapolis Colts, who were owners of a terrible record in the NFL this year, they were playing the Minnesota Vikings, who were the owners of a very wonderful record in the NFL this year. But somehow, some way at halftime, Indianapolis was leading 33-0. I mean, this was an amazing thing that had occurred. I mean, in the 102-year history of the NFL, in 102 years, no team has ever come back from a 33-point deficit at halftime. It is absolutely impossible. It's inconceivable. It's unimaginable. It would take a miracle of biblical proportions for that. Oh, never mind. Because that was the final score. Somehow, someway, Minnesota came back and absolutely won that game. Something that hadn't been done again in the 102-year history of the NFL. How in the world did that happen? Well, it happened because Indianapolis forgot to play the second half. That simple story provides a very simple illustration of an undeniable fact. And the fact is that a strong start doesn't guarantee a strong finish. Maybe that's why throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, we have these multiple verses that emphasize as a major theme that we've got to complete what is begun. Because beginnings, we've talked about this 1,000 times, and you know this, that beginnings are easy. Beginnings are always easy, aren't they? Whether that's addressing your health at the beginning of a new year, whether it's reading a book or starting a semester, beginning your walk with Jesus, all of those starts are easily made. But the focus and dedication, the drive, the determination to stay with that, to see that to an end, as Rich was talking earlier in the communion meditation, that is another matter entirely. Now, as in all things, of course, Jesus is the quintessential example of this. So in John 17, in beginning in verse 4, Jesus prayed and he said, Father, I've glorified you on the earth. Look at that. I have finished the work that you've given me to do. And so what I would deduce from that is that when we accomplish what God set out for us to do, when we stay with it and finish that, we not only help ourselves, but we bring glory to God. That encouragement is everywhere in the New Testament, isn't it? And so Paul would say, look, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. We talked a few weeks ago about Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8, that the end of a matter is better than the beginning, because it means that you've seen something through to its completion. John 4, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Peter would say that we are to obtain the end result of our faith. That would be the salvation of our soul. And of course, Paul's tremendous, his great, his notable valedictory, where he said, I have fought a good fight and I have finished the race and I've kept the faith. And all those verses, of course, have that one common theme and idea. And so this year, what we want to do is just look at, we want to look at what was started and what it takes to finish and the powerful principles in the Bible that help us succeed. That can be a formidable task in some way. Because let's be honest, the Bible is a huge book. The Bible is a gigantic book. There are 66 books within the one book that compose that single volume. The Bible has 1,182 chapters. It has 31,102 verses. If you're going to listen to the Bible on Audible, it will take you 98 hours. The Bible is a huge book. And so what we want to do in 2023 is take that massive volume, and we want to put it through the funnel and take from that four simple questions. And so we're going to divide 2023 into four very simple questions that you see on the front of your family report and on page four, where you can take some notes this morning. So let me tell you where we are going with that. In January, February, and March, we want to talk about what did God start? The Bible has a beginning. The Bible begins with a beginning. You and I had a beginning. This church that we're a part of had a beginning. Our walk with Christ had a beginning. There's always a lot of excitement, as Rich said, excitement, enthusiasm at a beginning with something new. But the challenge is to remember that a beginning does not a finish make. Let me ask you this morning, what did God begin? Well, he began creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, God certainly didn't have to do that. And so the question again is why? Why did God create this world the way that he did? What's his big picture plan for his creation? We don't talk about that much, but we will, Lord willing, this quarter. And God created a family. He began a family. I know that's important to God because it's on page 2 of the Bible. It's as if God couldn't get to that quick enough. And the Holy Spirit records for us what God wants in that and what he designed that to be. And so God began a family. And third, God began the church. Somehow God looked down through the tunnel of time and realized that his creation was going to need this relationship where we could be involved with others. Now sometimes the Bible talks about that in the large brotherhood span of things with church. But for our purposes, more often, God is talking about that smaller local sense of a church. Why did God do that? Why did God believe that was so very important? And I think that will also give us the opportunity to talk a little bit about this church, about our history, but more importantly, about the future and what our future dreams are for this Temple Terrace church. And so that's quarter one. What did God start? And then secondly, we need to ask in April, May, and June, what have I started? Now, God started some things, and we pick up that thing, and we need to ask, what have I started? Well, for almost all of us in this room, we started a walk with Christ. And for all of us, that began in the water of baptism. It began always in the same place, didn't it? We know that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 12 that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. The challenge, however, is that Peter would say in 2 Peter 1 and beginning of verse 9, that if we are not careful, we can become short-sighted, even to the point of blindness, and forget that we've been purged from our old sins. And so we're going to be careful about that walk with Christ that we started. How do we finish that? You know, the Bible talks a lot about progress. Sometimes we want to focus on perfection. The Bible talks about progress. In the book of Ephesians, the word that Paul used for that was the word walk. We've talked about that word a lot, that to walk means to proceed one step at a time. And so Paul talked about we have to walk in love, and we walk in faith. And he said that we walk in wisdom and we walk in light. Well, what is that? It's making progress in all those areas. And so it helps us in that walk with Christ that we have started. And secondly, we started a family. Most of us in this room, we started a family. But we're all painfully aware that every family that begins doesn't end well. And so there are challenges. Challenges in the early years, the middle years, and the later years. And then third, most of us have started a work life, a career. We've started a work life. And the Bible contains an awful lot of teaching, often neglected, about the value of work and about the conduct at work and about how to have a work-life kind of balance. And so we want to talk about that a little bit. So what have I started? That's quarter number two. Quarter number three, what about the past? What about the past? The past, ladies and gentlemen, is a fine place to visit. It is a terrible place to try to live. Living in the past doesn't do anybody any good. Now, let's be really clear. All of us need to learn from our past. Sometimes we have to repent of our past. And sometimes we need to make amends for our past. But Jesus, in a very simple three-word statement, gives us perspective about the past when he said, look, remember Lot's wife. And the point of that was that she turned around. She looked back with dire consequences. I mean, certainly there's a value to the past. And again, as we said a moment ago, we can't just pretend that the past isn't there. Sometimes we need to make amends for our past. But Paul also said, here's the emphasis. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. The past is where we started. It's essential. But to finish, our eyes have to be on a future goal. I know that there are things that get in the way of that. Frank Sinatra sang, regrets, I've had a few. Well, we all have, haven't we? We've all got some regrets, whether they are personal, whether they are individual, congregational, spiritual, whether they are relational. We've all got some regrets. And again, sometimes with those regrets, what we've got to do is repent of them. And sometimes we've got to go back and make things right with those regrets because they involved others. And that's part of the regret. But ultimately, we've got to try to make some progress here. And then third, or fourth rather, what about the future? What about the future? And so we need to talk about that. What about our future? If you're taking notes on your family report, I want you to jot down the simple phrase that mediocrity inspires no one. We put a lot of emphasis in our congregation about doing things well, because God is the author of all excellence. And so we talk about whatever we offer to God, we want to do that to the best of our abilities, that we don't want to do just enough to get by. We want to mark our work as God has marked all of his work with absolute excellence where we can. And so we want to be what Paul would talk about when he said that we want to be more than conquerors. And so in quarter number four, we want to talk about leaving things better than we found them. Listen to what I'm saying. And I want you to hone in with me with that. This quarter, we want to talk about leaving things better than we found them. And there are three areas where I think that obviously we have to do that. Now, one, in the fourth quarter every year, we try to put a little bit of emphasis on evangelism. And so in regard to the lost, we want to leave them better than we found them. We want to introduce them to the Savior. Now, what they do after we make the introduction, that's entirely up to them. But we've got to take responsibility for making the introduction. And so we want to leave them better than we found them. And we want to leave a legacy with our family. We want to leave a legacy with our family that is worth leaving. Because the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, your wife or your husband, they will remember you. Your children will remember you. Your grandchildren will remember you. And we want to make sure that we are leaving them a legacy that is worth leaving. And then third, we want to leave this church family better than we found it. Every single one of us at some point in time cast our lot with this church family. If you're visiting with us this morning, you've cast your lot with a church wherever you live and worship. But we've all, to use common language, we've all joined a local church. We've asked a local church to accept us into their fellowship. And I think it's incumbent on us to leave that local church better than we found it. And there are a couple of things that we can do along that line. One is the kind of participation that we just give of ourselves. But another is as we prepare leadership for a future generation, as we prepare the young men and women that God has entrusted into our care in this church family. And I'll tell you what else we have to do. We have to make sure that when we are gone, that this church still has, listen to me now, a solid biblical foundation. Because that doesn't automatically perpetuate itself. Somebody's got to teach. We have to fill our classes and we have to fill our pulpit, to use Paul's language, with sound doctrine. As Brother Pickup used to tell us, it means healthy. With doctrine that if you follow it, it will make you spiritually healthy and strong. What a blessing, ladies and gentlemen. What a blessing we could be to the kingdom, our community, and the church, and our family if we could just accomplish these simple things. That's what we're going to talk about in 2023. I think that's going to be invaluable to us. It's going to be as practical things can be. I want to end with you this morning, if I may, by talking about a beginning, the beginning of a new year. Because a new year really, what is it? It is a fresh, unspoiled page in the book of your life. It's just a fresh kind of start. Now, I know some things about you. I know some things about this church family. I know that those who compose this church family, I know that you want to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I know that you want to be steadfast and unmovable and that you always want to abound in the work of the Lord. Now, maybe you're listening to that and you're saying, you know what, Don, I got to be honest with you. Haven't done real well with that in the past. Just put the cards on the table here. Haven't done very well with that. Listen, ladies and gentlemen. The great news is that God Almighty is far more concerned with your future than He is your past. He is willing to forgive your past and let you move beyond that. He's concerned about your future. Listen to what Isaiah said. Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. That's what God wants to do in all of us. Fresh start and new beginning. But we have to do our part with that. And so here's what I want to leave you with this morning. As we begin a new year, fresh start and a new year, I want to give you three or four, five simple things that all of us can do to get a fresh start and a new beginning, to start this new year on a good, healthy note. Let me give you five things real quickly in the lesson's yours. Here they are. We're not going to talk about them long. Let me just mention them to you. You jot them down and think about them. Here they are. Number one, we got to stop making excuses. Man, it's got to start right there. You got to stop making excuses. If we want to make progress, we got to stop making excuses for our failures. Listen to me. That means you got to stop blaming other people. You got to stop rationalizing bad behavior. It means that you got to stop seeing yourself as some kind of a victim of circumstances. Everybody can play that game. It doesn't matter who you are. We all can play that game. And it gets us absolutely nowhere. Solomon said in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, look, if you want to hide and live that life of victimization and rationalizing and blaming, you're not going to prosper. You just will not prosper. Nothing good will ever come from that. And so he said, you got to start by confessing and forsaking. What does that mean? It means you got to get honest with yourself. You know, most of the failures in my life, they're my fault. They are my fault. I mean, think about this. Maybe it is that we don't plan ahead. You know, somebody has well said that it wasn't raining when Noah began building the ark. And we got to give some thought as to how we're going to get from point A to point B. How are you going to do that this year? I mean, think about those areas of life where everybody always makes these resolutions at the beginning of the year. You know, I'm going to do better with my health. I'm going to do better with my finances. I'm going to do better with my family and my relationships. I'm going to do better with church. Well, that's all fine. I mean, that sounds good. But what kind of tangible plan do you have in place to get from point A to point B? You got to have some kind of plan and focus. Or secondly, maybe we don't listen to good advice. You ever know somebody that they don't listen to anybody? Now, they may ask you for your advice, but you know, as the words are coming out of your mouth, you know they're not going to pay any attention whatsoever. We've all met individuals like that. You know, Solomon said, Proverbs 1 and beginning verse 5, that in the abundance of counselors, there is wisdom. But we've all known people who just will not listen to anybody, and that pride leads them to destruction. Maybe we don't follow through. That's the real challenge, isn't it? We don't follow through. Somebody as well said that failure is the path of least persistence. Here's the point of that. We need to make sure that we do plan ahead and that we do seek wise counsel from others and we actually listen to it and that we persist even when things are difficult. You got to stop making excuses. Secondly, take inventory. You got to take inventory today because how do you know where you need to go if you don't know where you are? I love this passage out of 2 Corinthians 13 and beginning in verse 5. When Paul said, look, examine yourselves to see whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Don't you realize that Christ is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test. Now, let's be honest. People don't like tests. We see the word test. We just kind of we recoil from that. Some of us, you know, we have PTSD from tests when we were in college. So we don't like that. But there are some tests we got to take. Now, tests are everywhere in life, aren't they? School tests, medical tests, driver's license tests, bar exams for lawyers, board exams for doctors. And in this passage, it's a spiritual test to see whether or not Christ is in you. But I want you to look at this. Look at what he says. You got to test yourself about that. You got to test yourself about that. That goes back to that business of stop making excuses and test yourself. Now, we spend a lot of time sometimes trying to decide whether everybody else is all right with God. But we got to take some ownership of that with ourselves. And so we got to find out whether Christ is in us. There can be no better description of a Christian than that. Is Christ in you? You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because if Christ is in you, that'll make a difference. We've said 1,000 times. If you have cancer in you, that will make a difference in your life. If you have love in you, that will make a difference in your life. If you have hatred in you, that will make a difference in your life. And if you have Christ in you, that will make a difference in your life. That's why Paul says you've got to examine yourself and find out whether or not, whether you're serious about this or whether you're just playing church, whether you're serious about this or whether you're just putting on a Sunday Christian act, you've got to test yourself and decide whether Christ is actually in you. And once you test yourself, then third, you've got to act in faith. Act in faith. There's a great story. There's a great story in Luke chapter 5. So Jesus is in the early days of his discipleship. And he's walking by the Sea of Galilee. And there are some folks there. They've been fishing. And they haven't caught anything. And Jesus, he gets in one of the boats. And he begins to teach the people. And finally, he teaches the people. The people begin to disperse. And Jesus says to the fishermen, launch out into the deep. And they say, well, you know, Lord, we fished all night long. We haven't caught anything. And this isn't the time of day when the fish are going to bite. And I mean, you're a nice guy. We let you use our boats to preach, but, you know, we're tired. But notice two words in what Jesus said. He said, I want you to launch, first of all. That's an action. I want you to do something. I want you to do something, and I want you to go out into the deep. I want you to do something that indicates you are going to act by faith. You know why, ladies and gentlemen? Because number one, most of us are going to get out of life pretty well what we expect to get out of life, but not just what we expect, but then secondly, what we are willing to pay a price to make happen. That's a problem for a lot, isn't it, in 21st century America? We want a lot of things, but we don't want to pay a price. And Jesus said, I want you to launch. We're not going to stay here by the shore. I want you to go out into the deep. I want you to do something. I want you to act. And I want you to do something that's going to illustrate your faith. Kind of goes back in some way to that take inventory of where you are. Jesus told he told a story in Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, there are a triad of parables that Jesus told. They all had to do with judgment. And in Matthew 25, he told a story about a landowner. And he called his servants to him. And he gave amounts of money in three divisions. 1, 5, and 10. And we talk about that. We talk about the 1 talent person, the 5 talent person, and the 10 talent person. That's got that wrong. It's 1, 2, and 5. 1, 2, and 5. And I want to tell you, that's a challenge, because we're all there somewhere, right? I mean, we're in that group somewhere. But I think all three of those groups have a challenge that is indigenous to where they are. If you're a one-talent person, as we say it, it's easy to say, well, you know what? I don't have nearly as much as other people. Now, whatever that may be, maybe it's finances, maybe it's abilities, maybe it's something to offer, maybe it's by reason of age when you came to the kingdom, you don't have enough because you're older in life. Whatever it is, as a one-talent person, as we like to say it, it's easy to say, I just can't do very much. And I want to say that's a wrong-headed notion. Because I think God expects whatever you have, whatever God has given you, whether it's little or much, I think God expects you to do what you can with what you have, where you are right now. But here's the two-talent guy. And I think he's got some challenges of his own. Because he's kind of in the middle here. And so on the one hand, he's twice as talented as the one-talent guy. But on the other hand, he has less than half as much as the five-talent guy. And so for him, it's very easy to look back at the one-talent guy and say, hey, you need to pick it up a little bit and start pulling your weight. And it's easy to look at the five-talent guy and say, you know what, whatever I'm lacking here, if I don't do very much, this guy's going to take up the slack because he's got so much more. And I think that's a wrong-headed way of looking at it as well. The five-talent guy, he's got his own challenges because he's got a lot. Now, a lot was entrusted to him because he was worthy of the trust, obviously. And so his challenge, of course, is whether or not he's willing to cooperate and work with individuals of lesser abilities without allowing pride to get in his way, without looking down on them, and whether or not he's able to use his abilities in a cooperative way with those who may not be as talented. But I got to tell you, I think one of the reasons why Jesus told that story, now that's in the context of judgment. I want to be honest about that. That's in the context of judgment. But I also believe that one of the reasons that Jesus told that story is because it takes all of us with our varied personalities, our varied abilities, our varied backgrounds, our varied opportunities. It takes all of us to do the work that needs to be done. And so we got to act in faith. And then fourth, refocus your mind. You want to start off well this year? Well, that's going to begin in your mind. I mean, we can talk about all those resolutions in the world, but it begins in your mind. We all know that. I mean, how many times, how many thousands of times have you heard this verse? That we are to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. I like one of the newer translations that puts it this way. Be careful how you think. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And we understand that, don't we? Your life is shaped by your thoughts. We know that's true. What did Paul say, Romans 12 and verse 2? That we got to renew ourselves. We got to renew our minds on a daily basis. That calls us to a higher standard. And that's true personally. I mean, we got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. And it's true spiritually as well. No wonder Jesus said in Matthew 5:47, what do you do more than others? We got to refocus our minds and decide, you know, the status quo, contentment with that, mediocrity, that's never going to motivate anybody. We can do better. And then finally, if we're going to start, here's the last T in that. We got to trust our Lord. We got to trust our Lord in that. One of the most famous passages in the Old Testament is this statement out of the Psalms. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. He will direct your paths. Now, in the Old Testament, the word was paths. God will direct your paths. In the New Testament, the word is race. It's running a race, right? You remember what we said a moment ago? Paul's valedictory. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. Hebrews chapter 12. We got to run the race that is set before us. But to do that, we got to trust our Lord. Trust the Lord who said, look, I promise you this. I promise you this. I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Or trust the Lord when Paul says about him in Philippians 1 and verse 6, here's one thing I know. That's the way he phrased it. Look, I know this. that he who began a good work in you, if you'll stay with him, you hang in there with him, he will bring that to completion. I got to tell you, he's a Christian, ladies and gentlemen. If we don't make it to heaven, it's not because God failed us. Nobody's going to be able to stand up at our funeral and say, you know, spiritually, he really didn't do very well at the end of his life. And you know why? Because God failed him. That's just not going to happen. It's going to depend on whether or not we stop making excuses and take inventory of where we are and act in faith and focus our mind and then trust our Lord to do our very best. We can do that. I think God's counting on us to do that. I think this is going to be the best year in the history of our church family. And that's saying something because we've had some amazing years here. But I think God has put us in a place and a position with the people to be able to do great things. All right, before we stop, first of all, thank you for listening so well. And secondly, it's appropriate, I think, we do what we do at the beginning of every year. Every year on this Sunday morning, we close the lesson by praying together and praying together about the new year. I'm going to ask you to do that with me now for just a moment before we close. Let's pray together. Well, our good Father, you know us through and through. You've seen us at our very best, and you've seen us at our very worst, and you love us still. You've seen us when we stumble, you've seen us when we fall, you've seen us when we fail. You know the areas of our life of which we're ashamed. You know the areas where we have hurt others, and you know the areas where we have been hurt by others. But this morning, dear God, as we turn the page on a calendar, as we begin a new year, we ask you to help us make a fresh start. We resolve to you today, dear God, that we will take responsibility for our lives, that we will stop making excuses and rationalizing and blaming. We promise you that we will stop seeing ourselves as a victim, and we will do our best. To take inventory of where we are in our relationship with you. We ask you to forgive us for the times that we've not listened to you, that we have not followed the counsel of your word. And help us, dear God, to take stock of the blessings that you brought into our lives and help us to learn from our experiences. And we promise you today that we will do our best in 2023 to launch out into the deep, to act in faith as we trust you to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we have ever asked or thought through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's in his name that we pray, and amen. How about you this morning? Maybe you need a fresh start. If that means that you need to be baptized into Christ, there will never, ever, ever be a better time than this morning. And if it means that you're a Christian and you have walked away from him, there'll never be a better time to come home. And so if there's a response to God you need to make in a public way this morning, we hope you'll let us help you. We pray you'll let us do that. Let's stand and let's sing.